Well, some of you might have seen a movie in the past. I don't know or heard about it. It's kind of like a meme anymore about Jack Nicholson, who's being grilled. His character's being grilled on a witness stand in a military court trial in the movie A Few Good Men. The prosecutor, who's Tom Cruise, he's saying very almost viciously, "Just tell us the truth." And Jack Nicholson, in his famous character's response, "You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." And then you see that meme, of course, and that's where that comes from. And I think we may be able to identify with that. We hear people saying that, "I just want the truth." Maybe you've heard people say that, but they can't handle the truth. And it's not because the truth is so difficult to understand. It just has to do with their unwillingness to accept what the truth says or to go where the truth takes them. And many are not taught how to even process truth. We've talked about this before. There is a huge need for understanding critical thinking in order to process truth. What do you do with this information? How do you, again, process it, or how do you act upon that in a certain logical way? People are not being taught that. And we're seeing that more than ever in the last several years in this country. Is being taught, in academia, public schools, and colleges, universities, which is very sad. Divinely revealed truth, the most important kind of truth, is designed to enlighten us beyond what we know now. It also leads us to where we need to go. It delivers us from our own ignorance and our own delusion. And it serves our best interest, especially our soul's best interest. I just gave you a big package there of things that divinely revealed truth does for us, and it's all very good. There's none of it that is expendable or that we should be indifferent toward or that is optional. Not everyone sees this, of course. Many Christians included fail to grasp all this. As a result, not everyone is really interested in the truth. Sounds like something heavy, right? Like something very philosophical and intellectual anyway. What people claim when they say, "I want the truth," is, first of all, probably they want a valid acceptance or validation of their own truth. Secondly, they want the path of least resistance. They don't want the truth. They just want something that satisfies the need for the moment, in order to get to normal life or resume the life that they have been encountering all along. So people say, "I just want the truth," but they're terrified of what the truth may expose or reveal about them. That doesn't mean that they really mean it then, that they really want the truth. Someone says, "I just want the truth," and yet they don't want to change who they are. They don't want to change what they believe. They don't want to be enlightened in order to grow. How can you grow without new knowledge, without better knowledge than what you had? It's impossible to do so. My experience, my observation over, I hate to say it this way because it makes me sound old, but over the last 40 years of observation, many people deliberately choose to remain ignorant because knowledge leads to personal responsibility and servitude. And so to remain ignorant of the scriptures is an indirect way of not knowing what I should have done, and therefore I don't have to do it. Or at least so goes the reasoning. It's not good reasoning, and it's not going to work, but that's how people do reason. Someone says, "I just want to hear the truth," but they refuse to listen to and obey Jesus Christ, who is the only source of that truth. That's what he says himself in John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Or they refuse to study the Word itself, which is a record of God's truth. So the question is, and it's a rhetorical question, of course, how can anyone honestly claim to want more truth from God when they're unwilling to accept the very truth that he's already revealed right here in this Bible? If you hand someone the Bible and they reject that and say, "I don't want that, I just want the truth," they're rejecting the truth, but they're wanting you to come up with some new truth just for them, like a custom-tailored truth or a truth that, again, validates their own belief system. This sort of thing just does not make sense. The question is really, what do you want? Because this lesson is not about everyone out there. This lesson is about everyone here who is listening to this message. What do you want? Do you really want the truth? Or do you want something that agrees with your truth as you have come to believe things? In other words, you've got your truth and you're just waiting for the preacher to say certain things that validates or agrees with or concurs with your truth to make your truth sound better than it did before. If you said yes to that you really want the truth, then there are other questions that come with that you need to answer. Like, do you know what that will involve? What that will require of you? Do you recognize the moral responsibility that wanting the truth naturally incurs? Do you understand the difficulty that you're asking right here? In other words, to want the truth doesn't mean that someone's going to read the Bible to you and explain everything for you and you do nothing, but there is a great difficulty. Do you understand the sacrifices that have to be made in order to really want the truth? Well, what if you said no? You don't really want the truth. Well, at least you're being honest. But how can you live without truth? And are you willing to live in delusion, secretly hoping that what you know presently will be good enough, even though God continues to say in his truth that that won't work? Why would you choose to do that? So that doesn't make sense. I'm going to give you all the benefit of the doubt that you're here this morning because you want the truth. But let me tell you that requires something of you. Requires something of me. The truth should not be regarded as an enemy, something to avoid, but rather the truth should be regarded as our greatest ally and something that draws us near to God. That's what we should see in the truth. That's something you should really, really want, if indeed we are Christ followers. Speaking of Christ followers, if you ask a Christian, do you really want the truth? Likely that person, whoever they are, will probably respond, but of course. And the reason why we would do that is because we all want to sound open-minded and receptive to the truth and supportive of the truth because it sounds positive and noble. I mean, we probably just say yes, of course, to that without even really thinking it through. Well, we ought to be open-minded and receptive and supportive. There's no question of that. But some people struggle with all that for various reasons. This is not a new problem either. If you turn to John chapter 8, you'll see what I'm talking about. In John chapter 8, Jesus is confronting a group of people, his own Jewish countrymen, who are having trouble accepting the truth. In verse 31 of John chapter 8, Jesus says to those Jews who had believed him, in other words, at least claim to believe him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus implied that their present understanding was incorrect. They had access to the truth, but they had corrupted that access or that truth with their own self-interest. And the Jews come back and are offended by this, if you keep reading there. And that's how people are today. When you tell them that their truth that they've come to believe in is not the truth, they get upset. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I say that rhetorically because I'm certain that you have. And sometimes you've experienced that among your own family members or your own friends, sometimes your own fellow Christians. When you tell them this is what God says is true, and they're going, well, how dare you say that, you know, or something to that effect. They get all, you know, indignant toward that. People get upset when what you expose, what they think is true, is really not the truth. I want you to think about what Jesus is doing here. He's actually laying out a sequential process in order for that truth that he's declaring to them to have or reach its full objective here. First of all, he says, you need to continue in my word. You say you believe in me, that's good, that's a starting point, but you need to continue in that belief. And then secondly, then you need to become true disciples of mine, which goes beyond just merely believing in Jesus. Now you need to be a follower of Jesus, a student of Jesus, and let him be the master. And then thirdly, you need to know the truth. When this knowledge here has to really do with not just merely intellectually knowing something, but experiencing it as well. You need to be living this truth, is really what he's saying here. And then fourthly and finally, if you do those things, then that truth that I taught in my word, which you discipled yourself toward, which you have experienced and are living, that will set you free. It's a clear and progressive logic. You have to start at the beginning if you wish to reach the positive conclusion. You can't mix up the order. You can't skip steps. What did the Jews do? They skipped all the steps. They went right to the freedom part and says, we've never been enslaved to anyone. We're free. But they ignored continuing in his word, being disciples of his, and then experiencing that truth and living it themselves. They just jumped right to the free part. Thank goodness people don't do that today, right? Skipping steps and reorganizing what God has said needs to be kept in a certain process or sequential order. So they ignored the necessary implication of Jesus' words. And therefore, it is impossible for them to be free if they fail to listen to the source, Christ, fail to become disciples, genuine followers, claim to believe and worship God, but really don't because they don't embrace and internalize that truth. They just want freedom. Well, isn't that what everyone wants? It's freedom. But there's a price to freedom. There's a route to freedom. And there's a responsibility to freedom. And these Jews were unwilling to accept that. Some people assume today that if I have beliefs, like religious beliefs, like church beliefs or spiritual beliefs, that I'm good enough by that fact. Or they think that I have strong convictions, I have strong beliefs, and therefore it must be on par with what we're talking about, the truth. And that's not true at all. That's not at all what God is talking about. Or people say something to the effect of, I have my convictions, you have yours. What is true to me may not be true to you, but that's okay as long as neither one of us judges the other. So this makes our individual truths unchallengeable, and this is what we're seeing in our society all over the place, which is unfortunately creeping into the church as well, that everyone has their own private truth that is unchallengeable, unquestionable. Nobody can look at it or critique it or even ask a question about it, because then that comes across as offensive, or you hate me, or you know it's a moral crime in some way to question somebody's alleged truth. Such reasoning has no basis, no foundation, and no grounding. It assumes that whatever a person has plucked out of thin air and labels truth is sufficient for their well-being and even the afterlife, and that, Jesus says, is not true. Passionately held, deep-seated convictions are no replacement for what Jesus declared to be the truth. And this is hard to hear, I'll tell you, because I've experienced that difficulty myself. I've had my own passionately held, deep-seated convictions that have been uprooted by this truth. It is not a pleasant experience, but it is a necessary one. Objective truth is what Jesus Christ has revealed for the purpose of leading us into eternal fellowship with him, into a very good future. And I think that's what everyone wants. Intuitively and intrinsically, everyone wants to have a very good future. Hopefully that's why you're putting money aside for your retirement, because you want your retirement to be very good and not bad. Hopefully that's why you're taking care of yourself, so you can be not entering into a season of decrepitude at the end of your life, but a very good future. You plan ahead for things like that. You make provision for things like that. You use your present resources and invest them in such a way so as to plan for a good future. Nothing wrong with that. That's wise. What's being taught in our schools and our universities is evolution, which says we have no future. Because we have no God, there is no afterlife, you have no soul. It is taught that the Bible is outdated and unreliable. That morality is dictated by social and cultural dynamics, that what is called abnormal behavior by those haters, apparently, is actually acceptable behavior, that there's no meaning between, say, men and women, gender is fluid, and not biological. Religion is just a crutch for the weak and the ignorant. That's what's being taught. And where does all that lead? That leads nowhere. That doesn't prepare us for the real future. The real future, I should say, the reality that we're heading for. None of those conclusions have any basis, any foundation, or any grounding. They are not arguments at all. Even though people call in science, they are not arguments. These are just opinions posing as arguments. What's frightening is that these opinions are being accepted as today's truth, and we all suffer when we take the truth and replace it with our own truth. What did we just say? Well, just because a person has beliefs doesn't mean that those cannot be questioned or challenged. Doesn't mean that those beliefs are automatically right. Doesn't matter how many people support your belief, or how popular your particular belief is, or how many likes you get on your Facebook page for your beliefs. That is not a good way to measure how your future is going to turn out. There is a difference between your truth and God's truth. These are not on the same level. They're never meant to be interchangeable. They must not be interchangeable. I'm going to be using your truth, not to mean your specific person's truth, but your in the editorial sense, like you as a human being. So please don't get offended by that I'm saying things you didn't believe. But let's look at objectively what your truth seeks or what it's all about. It is what you have chosen to believe, what you've come to believe over time, regardless of what God says. Now, this may agree with what God says. That's good. Or it may diverge from what God has said. That's not good. It is based upon your own observations, your own reasoning, your own experiences, all of which can easily be influenced and tainted by, well, self-serving motives, conflicts of interest, bias, prejudice, partiality. Basically, you're seeing the world through your own lens. You've got this lens that you're looking through everything at, and you're the one that created the lens, so it always looks the way that you want it to look. It automatically favors you and is hesitant to criticize you. Your truth is non-threatening to you. It is actually protective of you. It is comfortable to you. It is familiar to you. It claims to be open-minded and tolerant and non-discriminatory, but it is actually intolerant of anyone or anything that doesn't agree with it. It tells you what you want to hear, not necessarily what you need to know. Your truth's objective by itself, you as a human being, is to provide you with a sense of identity and also to seek agreement with those whom you respect or whose acceptance you crave. So you choose a truth that puts you in with a crowd of people that you want to be with. Really, it's their truth that you adopt, and then you regurgitate it as though it were your own. People do this all the time. Your truth is not reality. It is an artificially constructed view of reality. It may have kernels of truth in it or elements of sound reasoning to it, but overall, it is unique to you, which means it doesn't work for anyone or everyone else. And if anyone were to critique it outside of you, they would find flaws and mistakes and hypocrisies and problems with it, logical problems with it. But to you, it all sounds good. And you know what I'm talking about because we've all been here, right? Our truth sounds really good until we say it out loud to someone else and they go, "Oh, wait a minute, that doesn't work." Your truth cannot remove your guilt. It cannot remove the sins that caused your guilt. It cannot remove God's condemnation for your sin. And the reason for that is because sin is a reality and it cannot be dealt with by appealing to a false sense of reality or by opinions posing as reality. So, again, when I say your truth, I just mean the common person's truth. Left to themselves, this is what their truth looks like. Now, I want you to think about this list. I would keep this up here, except then the type gets very small and you never be able to see all this. So we just have to remember all that. So we're going to look at this list here of what your truth will do for you, and then we're going to contrast that with God's truth. What is God's truth? It is universally applied to every person. It is absolute in its nature. It is absolutely true regardless of what anyone says about it, including you or me. It is not dependent upon human approval for its existence, for its support, or for its effort. It is what it is. It says what it says. It means what it means. It's very straightforward. It is based upon what has actually happened, not only in the visible and physical realm, but also even in the spiritual realm. For example, in John chapter 1:14, John tells us that the Word, meaning Christ, if you read chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, full of grace and truth. There's something that has been visible and historically documented. Here's something that is historically documented but is not visible, and that is when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, entered through the great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not of this world. Jesus entering into the very throne room of God. We know that it happened, we just didn't see it. So truth is always based upon what actually is, what actually happened. It is also based upon irrefutable evidence, sound reasoning, which leads us to an inescapable conclusion. Not just for people who choose to accept that, but for anyone who sincerely is open-minded to seek that. By the way, God's truth is open to criticism. People do it all the time. No one has ever gotten rid of it by doing so, but God is willing to put his truth out there for anyone to critique it however they want to. And God's truth automatically seeks the best interest of every single person who hears it. God's truth does not favor anyone. God's truth does not show partiality. And yet God's truth is not comfortable because it does not seek the status quo. It is antagonistic to anyone who resists it. Remember I said about your truth? It favors you. You're comfortable with it. It protects you. God's truth isn't all about making you comfortable. In fact, we're told in Galatians 5, 16 and 17 that we're to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. Nobody wants to hear that. I can't do what I want to do? What kind of religion is this? What kind of faith business is this, where God is telling me things to do that I don't want to do, and yet is in our very best interest to do them? God's truth is reality. It's not an artificial or human interpretation of reality. It's what God says concerning the human soul, the human condition, and it is exactly correct. Think about 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 8. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. This is reality. So anyone who says that they're walking with God or that they're walking in truth or walking in the light, however they want to phrase that, and yet they're in contradiction to God, they are lying to themselves. That's the reality that no one wants to hear. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is no truth in someone who is self-deceived. The truth is always in agreement with God. It can't be otherwise. And the truth can remove guilt because it successfully and permanently removes the sin and condemnation that cause that guilt. I don't mean the truth by itself, but the message of truth and the act of truth and the source of truth, which is Jesus Christ. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from that condemnation, from judgment, and from punishment. This is not a fairy tale. Jesus is not a storyteller. Jesus is the I Am, who is telling us up front, as directly as he can, and as accurate as can possibly be, what the truth is. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Actually, you can. The fact is, we all can handle the truth. We just don't want to, always. It's easier to stay in something familiar and comfortable, even if it's miserable and unfulfilling. At least we know what to expect. And we've learned how to cope with it. People who see themselves and their truth as being something that they passionately cling to always identify, or I should say, always make that truth of theirs part of their identity. This is why people get upset, in case you didn't know. When someone says, this is what's true to me, and then we look into God's word and he says, well, that's actually not true, and they get upset with that because you're not only telling them that what they said is not true, you're telling them that their identity is also not true. And people don't like to hear that. People don't like their identity challenged there. So identity is directly tied to what you believe is true. If your truth changes, then you change. But only if you have good truth will you change for the better. In other words, truth that is actual and factual and from God. If your new truth is no better than what you had before, well, then you will be no better than what you were before. Now you just have a different opinion, but you've remained the same person. I hope you follow what I just said there. So what I just said in the most simplest of terms is you might be inaccurate about what you believe, but if you change that inaccuracy for a different inaccuracy, you're still where you started from. You haven't changed. You haven't moved at all. God's truth, in sharp opposition to that, forces us to change our identity, change who we are, which is why many resist God's truth. God is not giving you a new opinion to embrace. He's giving you a transcendent truth that changes the course of your soul and your eternity. That's basically what Paul is saying in so many words here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, because there's that truth that has affected him to the core, affected his identity, affected his soul. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. In Christ provides a new identity to the world, a new identity to God, even a new identity to oneself, and that leads to salvation. And that's a good thing. That's what we want. It doesn't mean that your soul literally changes. You have the same soul you started out with, but it is a redeemed soul and a renewed soul and a transformed soul. I think we've all seen people who have transformed over time, right? Maybe when they were a teenager, they were a little hellion, you know, and they were a juvenile delinquent, and they were getting all kinds of trouble and causing all kinds of mischief. And then we see them 15 years later, and they've grown up, and they've gotten married, and they've started a family, and they've got a responsible job, and they're, a responsible contributor to society. What happened? They changed. That person no longer exists, but now this one does. Actually, it's the same person. It's just that they've been transformed. And the same thing happens to your soul. That soul that was once dabbling in sin and lying to itself and befriending the world and hanging around with all kinds of bad company that corrupts good morals, that soul is now in allegiance with Christ. It's the same soul, but it's been changed. It's been redeemed. Its corruption is removed. Now it is infused with light and life, the Holy Spirit. Now it lives. Whereas before, it was dead. Someone says, I want God's truth, but I just don't want to change what I do. This just doesn't work. It's completely contradictory to the gospel. It's impossible to maintain. Someone says, I want to be saved, but I don't want to change what I believe. Once again, this doesn't work. It's contradictory to the gospel. If you were listening to the scripture reading that Tim read for us in Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24, then you would see that Paul explains that. We have to change because this truth that we've embraced and internalized changes us when we come into Christ, if indeed we let it. The old self, rather, has to be laid aside. The new self has to be created in truth. No longer in your truth, but in God's truth. So what we're seeing then is God's truth positively, absolutely, and beneficially changes who you are. It's not just another form of human misery, which is what humanism and human philosophy always provides, but it's a life-giving hope and fellowship with God. But you can't reach that with this kind of thinking right here, this kind of reasoning here. We also see that God's truth is higher and better and more valuable than your truth. His is not just adequate truth. His is not just a little bit better than yours. It is infinitely greater than your truth, whatever you came up with or I came up with on our own. We need to see his truth in that way. We can't be looking at the Bible and saying, well, I know it says that, but, you know, and then start measuring against our truth as though we were able to critique the highest truth that there was. What we should do is say, this is true. This is what I need to believe. This is what I need to do. God's truth needs to change what you believe. Not just the content of those beliefs, but that a belief system that leads you to God, draws you near to him. Just think about it logically. If your truth, if you came up with a truth, you have a little package of what you think truth is, and if that could save you or redeem you, we don't need Jesus Christ. God would just welcome you into heaven and go, well, you came up with your truth, and I appreciate that. Enter in, good and faithful servant. We actually have a lesson coming up later on. I think it's after I get back. Called good and faithful servant. And we're going to be looking at what that really means. It doesn't mean what everyone thinks that it means. We need Christ's truth. We need Christ himself as our truth because we can't have salvation otherwise. Someone says, I can't change. This is just the way I am. I have heard this so many times in different ways. Hardly anyone ever comes up with that exact statement. But they do come up with that conclusion in their words. I can't change. I can't change who I am. God's just going to have to accept me the way I am. Well, if that is true, if that were true, then God is a liar. Because God says you must change. And that you can change, and that he's given you the ability to change, and that Christ is the source of that change. And you're wiping all that away and saying, nope, none of that's true. I am just the way I am right now, and nothing will ever change. God's just going to have to like it. He's just going to have to accept me here, the way that I am. What's that saying you've said many times, Carol? Nothing changes if nothing changes. You can change. You may not want to. You may not change, but that's not the same as you can't change. You just aren't changing. So there's resistance there. And here's another kind of resistance. I need God to support me and not make me uncomfortable. Because comfort and convenience are the two gods of the 21st century. So people are more interested in their comfort zone and their comfortable lifestyle. Here's what's happening. If you didn't understand it until now, here's what's happening in the most basic of terms. People create their lifestyle the way that they want it, and then they are confronted with the truth, and they're trying to figure out how they can work that truth into this lifestyle that they've created without actually changing the lifestyle. But accepting the truth makes them sound noble and open-minded and, you know, and altruistic and all these other things that we could say. But in fact, it doesn't change anything because they've maintained the same lifestyle because they themselves haven't changed. So what people are looking for from God oftentimes is not the truth. They just want a divine being to look at what they're doing and how they're living and go, yeah, that's okay. I can accept that. The God of toleration. The God of accommodation, the God of comfort seeking. These are false gods. How are we in the position to make demands on God when we're the ones who are in desperate need of salvation? God doesn't need to be saved, and God isn't changing at all because he's already perfect. We're the ones in trouble here. Why would we say such things to God? Now, I'm not saying you're saying those things. But I am saying that these things are said by Christians in one way or another as a resistance, that stiff arming against what God says is the truth. Well, as we started out, a lot of people are saying, I just want the truth. But they're not willing to take the time or invest the energy to learn the truth. Or they just don't want to be exposed by the truth. Or they don't want to have a change of heart or change of beliefs or a change of lifestyle to accommodate the truth. They want the truth to accommodate them. What they really want, let's just say it, is they want opinions to masquerade as the truth and be good with that. That's a hopeless way to live. And it leads to a disastrous future. And yet, it is completely unnecessary and thankfully completely avoidable. Remember what Jesus said, the sequential order of things? He says, if you continue in my words, you need to invest yourself in his teaching and continue in that teaching. He says, then you'll become disciples of mine, not churchgoers. Jesus can get churchgoers. They're a dime a dozen, so to speak. You can get those anywhere. We could fill up these pews with a bunch of churchgoers. But disciples, those are hard to come by. And that takes real commitment. Jesus says, you'll become disciples of mine if you continue in my words. And you shall know the truth. Not only will you know the truth intellectually, but you'll experience the truth. You'll be living the truth. You'll be truthful in all that you do. And that truth, he says, will set you free. Free from the most important things that endanger you, which is God's condemnation, his wrath, Roy talked about today, and all these things that are going to be detrimental to us. So he lays out this process by which truth will lead us to God and provide spiritual freedom and eternal life. This is what gives us living hope and a rewarding future. This is something that your world or the world or your worldview or your opinion cannot do. It will never do that. It will never even come close to matching that. Well, as you see on the screen, this is all difficult to do, but it is doable. And everyone is invited to do it. Not everyone who says, I just want the truth, really does want the truth. And it's not your responsibility to determine the ultimate destiny of every person who does reject or resist God's truth. Let God deal with those people. It is your responsibility to accept that truth, to live by that truth, and to give your earnest defense of that truth. There is nothing in this world, no possession, no person, no belief system, no private opinion that must be valued more than Jesus Christ and the truth that he has revealed. Now, having said that, not everyone believes that, but I guarantee this because God has said it himself in so many words, I guarantee that in the afterlife, that is what you'll hear. He alone must be your Lord and your Savior if you want to be that good and faithful servant. At the same time, though, God does give you the freedom to choose. Freedom is a great privilege that carries a great responsibility, as we talked about recently. So my strong, strong advice to you is choose wisely what you're going to do with your freedom. That's our lesson this morning. We've talked about the truth. We've talked about why people resist that truth. But now we're offering you the truth and inviting you to come and be a partaker of Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. Maybe you're ready to take on that role of not just a churchgoer, not just someone who attends a church service, but a disciple of Christ. That takes your baptism and your lifelong commitments from this point forward. Maybe you're ready to do that. And if anyone needs to respond to our call this morning, do so as we stand and sing the song,